was a false prophet. He was also, as best I can tell, a con man, because Balaam was one of those men who could, and throughout history we've seen those, who have some sort of spiritual power, the source of which sometimes is in question. But if you paid Balaam enough, he would come and he would either curse the person you wanted cursed or bless the person you wanted blessed. He would tell what he could imagine to be your future. And he actually became very popular and very well known in that corner of the world in that particular period of time. And along the road, Balaam encountered God, the real God, Yahweh, the God of all eternity, and was duly impressed, but not impressed enough to let go of all that money. Can you imagine what kind of money you can make if you have the ability to curse the person that somebody wants cursed and bless the person that someone wants blessed? I mean, what would you pay for that kind of person to come in and, you know, just say, well, you know, that repair man, he overcharged me on my repair. I'll show him. Hey, Balaam, come on over. What do you have in your bag of tricks for repair men who are dishonest? So Balaam encountered God, and yet he wasn't willing to let go of this lucrative business that he had in cursing and blessing and foretelling the future. So our story starts with Balaam on his way to do a job. The king of Moab has sent for Balaam to come and to curse Israel. Israel has become so numerous and blessed that those around them fear him. And Balaam, at first, because he has a dream in which God tells him, don't go, this is my people. And Balaam at first says, well, probably I just ought to do this, not, you know, follow what God says. But then he thinks, or maybe, just maybe, this could be a negotiating tactic. And so he tells those who have come from this king of Moab, he says, well, I can't go because God has said me that I can't go. And he said, in fact, if you gave me a house full of gold and silver, I still couldn't go. Now, the people returned to the king, and sure enough, the tactic worked. And they returned and basically said, we'll give you a house full of gold and silver. And so Balaam goes back to God and says, you know, God, I really want to take this job. This is my last job, God, I promise. Not really, he doesn't say that, but this is it. Just let me do this one last thing, and then we'll be clear, we'll be good. Have you made that kind of promise to God? And God says, okay. See, that ought to make us very afraid. The fact that God will sometimes allow us to push our own will through ought to terrify us. Because God will let us do what we desire to do and then allow us to reap the consequences. And that ought to cause us to fear. So we pick up in the verses right after that, the story that Jason read, and I want to go ahead and read it very quickly, but Numbers 22, verses 22 through 35, but God's anger was kindled because he went. In other words, God allowed him to do what he wanted to do. God will not force us to live in the way that he commands us, but there is oftentimes a price. And so, and the angel, God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand on the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of that road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey, to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord was there, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the left or to the right. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. This is one smart donkey. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, now what I would have said is, "How is it that you're talking?" I've always wondered when I've read this passage why Balaam's first question is, "What in the world? I can make money off of a talking donkey." But he doesn't. He says, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all of your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, it is evil in your sight. If it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. A talking donkey who prevents their owner from being killed by an angel. That is the most unusual way that I believe God has spoken to us, perhaps in all of history. An amazing story. And there's three things that I learned through this story about God speaking to us today and transforming us today. And the first is that our God is a God of grace. Because the truth of the matter is God set the angel there, but then provided the talking donkey. Now, Balaam suffered. Balaam suffered. He suffered because the donkey went to the side. He crushed his foot. He laid down on Balaam. Balaam suffered the consequences, and he took it out on the donkey who was trying to save him. What is it that God has brought into your life that is God's grace that looks like God's vengeance? See, the real vengeance was standing beyond that. The real vengeance was God could have taken Balaam's life. But instead, he provided a donkey that was smarter than its rider, who could see what his rider could not see. How often is it that we avoid the very things, we lash out at God and blame him for the very things that he's trying to use to get our attention, and that are his grace in our lives, even when it hurts. Even when it pains us to see those things. What is it that God is trying to get your attention and say, the way you are going will lead to your death or lead to your suffering or lead to you being further away from God? What is it that God is using that may look like the most unusual way that God would speak to us, but he's trying to use it to draw you back to him? Our God is a God of grace. The second thing I learned is you are never too far or too crooked for God to reach out and speak to you. You know, my background is such that when I went off to college, I was a long way from God. I was doing everything but seeking God, and he sought me. Now, if there is anyone in the Old Testament who just deserved to meet that angel on the road, it was Balaam. He was crooked. He was a false prophet. He was doing things in the name of God just to make money. He deserved to meet that angel. But God, because He is a God of grace, didn't give him what he deserved. And you were never too far, you were never too crooked for God to make your path straight, for God to intervene in your life. And then finally, God is willing to speak in the most surprising of ways if it will get our attention. God will do anything. You know, sometimes we have this feeling that the things we encounter in this world are the most important things ever. And the truth of the matter is that our lives on this earth are but a blip. They're but a short span. We have eternity. And God loves us enough to use things within this short span on earth to get our attention. Things that may surprise us, things that we don't expect, things that we don't want, in order to get our attention and to turn our focus towards eternity. So what does this all have to do with baby dedications and baptisms? God is at work. And He may be at work in your lives today. He may be speaking to you. You may have come this morning and not had any more expectation than that you would be a part of a worship service. And for you, perhaps it was just sort of a religious duty. You know, kind of like, well, every once in a while you ought to do a religious thing. And this may have been your religious thing this morning, to come and participate in this worship service. And God instead desires to use it to transform your life. That's what both baby dedications and baptisms are about, is transforming life. It's about new life. It's about the life that starts when we're born, but then when we come to know Him in a personal way, and we have new life. I told someone this week, you have to trust that God truly wants the very best for you. Do we believe that? Can we believe that a talking donkey who goes off to the side, who pushes a foot into a wall and lays down on its owner, that God can use that because He loves us? What is it that God is using in your life today to call you to Him? Let's pray.